Amen. Welcome this morning to Wasatch Avenue Baptist Church. Let's go ahead and sing a few hymns. We're going to start out, though, this morning with a handout. It might be in your seat next to you or in your bulletin. And we're going to go ahead and stand. We're going to sing Great is the Lord. And if you didn't get a bulletin, we have some in the back. They'll make their way up and they'll hand them out. Well, let's go ahead and we'll sing Great is the Lord.
He is holy and just, by his power we trust in his love. Great is the Lord, he is faithful and true, by his mercy he proves he is love. Great is the Lord and worthy of glory, great is the Lord and worthy of praise. Great is the Lord, now lift up your voice, now lift up your voice. By his power we trust in his love. Great is the Lord, he is faithful and true, by his mercy he proves his love. Great are you, Lord, and worthy of glory. Great are you, Lord, and worthy of praise. Great are you, Lord, I lift up my voice, I lift up my voice.
Singing. Let's go ahead to go to number two in your blue hymnal. Number two in your blue hymnal. We'll sing Glory to His Name. Number two. Number two on the first. Down at the cross where my Savior died. Down where for cleansing from sin I cried. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name, glory to his name, glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied, glory to his name. On the second, I am so wondrously saved from sin, Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where he took me in, glory to his name, glory to his name, glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied, glory to his name. Oh, precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. While the instruments play, let's greet one another with a handshake this morning.
Thank you. tonight as we make our way back to our seats. We are on number 2 on the last verse on the 4th.
Come to this fountain so rich and sweet.
Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name.
Amen. Good singing, church. Let's go to number 198. 198, and we'll talk about one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, joy. 198, we'll sing Joy Unspeakable. 198.
I have found his grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free as free indeed. In his joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. In his joy unspeakable, full of glory, oh, the half has never yet been told. I have found that pleasure I once craved. In his joy and peace within, amen, what a wondrous blessing. I am saved from the awful cloak of sin. In his joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. In his joy unspeakable and full of glory, oh, the half has never yet been told. I have found that hope so bright and clear, living in the realm of grace. Oh, the Savior's presence is so near, I can see his smiling face. In his joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. In his joy unspeakable and full of glory, oh, the half has never yet been told. On the last, I have found the joy no tongue can tell, how its waves of glory roll. It is like a great o'erflowing well springing up within my soul. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, oh, the half has never yet been told.
Hallelujah. Let's go ahead and sing number 56. Number 56, our last hymn, When We All Get to Heaven. Amen. Looking forward to that day. Number 56.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will
the life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us soon, His beauty will behold. Soon those pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Hallelujah. You may have a seat. Woo! Man, I could sing that song again. Well, thank you for being here, church. Thank you if you're visiting or a guest. And if you are visiting for the first time, I know we have a visiting couple from Oklahoma City with us, but they were here back in the 80s when Brother Claude Bonham Sr. was preaching. So even though there are guests, there's certainly no visitor. Amen. And we're happy that they're here. But if you are visiting for the first time with us, in front of your pew, it's a small visitor's card. If you don't mind just filling that out, we'd like to get a record of your visit. Just drop it in the offering plate as it goes by. And also, if you're here and you would like to give, just as a few options, if you don't have cash or check on you, we do have a kiosk in the foyer if that is more convenient, as well as giving online at myhabc.org. And then we're going to go ahead and have our offerers come forward to receive this morning's offering. But think it not a strange thing if your offerer is below 4 feet. They are trained and they are very much aware of where that money is going. Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for that unspeakable gift, Lord, your salvation. Thank you for the joy that comes with that. Thank you for the peace that comes with that. Thank you, God, for the fellowship and family in Jesus Christ that comes with that. Thank you that we can come, Lord, and not only rally around each other and encourage one another, but we can come and we can forget our problems and forget whatever things are out there waiting for us, and we can remember Jesus Christ. And Lord, just what a precious, precious thing that peace and that joy and all of that that your Holy Spirit brings is, Lord. We don't take it for granted, God. Please fill us now, whether it's Pastor Bez preaching or whether it's us in our ears to hear. Lord, we need you here. God, we don't want to just come to church to check off the box, to do a routine. Lord, we don't want to just have a service to have service, God. We don't want just to, you know, have this because this is what we do on Sundays. Lord, we want to meet with you, please. Lord, we pray for this offering now that you bless it. In Christ's name, amen.
and turn to 2 Samuel 14:14. In the back, we have some flyers that look like this. And I want to invite you to our spring revival. Pastor Jim Chandler coming. He is a huge blessing. So if you would like to come and be encouraged and grow in your Christian walk, come. But if you don't want to, you can stay home and you won't have to grow. Miracle grow. And also we have Brother Stedman here. No, I didn't call you the right name, and I apologize for that. What's Hanson? Okay. Brother, why don't you stand up, and then this is what you call a real American hero. Today we salute you. Amen. You may be seated. And he is a missionary going to Chile, and that is not the spice, but the country. And he's going to be preaching tonight. And why I call him a real American hero is he used to be a smoke jumper. And that's not a thing from the hippie days. What that is when there's a fire out in the mountains, they drop him in on the fire. And one time they dropped him in and he found a woman there with a busted leg. And he said, you know what, I don't think she needs to die here in the fire, so he carried her out like Prince Charming and then married her. Amen? And so you don't want to miss tonight. I hope I didn't set you up too much there, brother, but definitely want to come. And so that's exciting, right? So revival next Sunday, Brother Chandler will be here. He's a lot taller than I am, and he's from Arkansas. And so you can ask him about snake handling. I'm sure he knows about that. He doesn't do it himself, but he could probably tell you stories. Anyway, maybe he couldn't, but come ask him. Amen. 2 Samuel 14:14 in one hand, and Ecclesiastes chapter 12 in the other hand. We are continuing our series on stewardship, okay? And what that is I am a manager of the Lord's resources, right? It's not my money, it's the Lord's money. It's not my wife, it's the Lord's daughter first. It's not my husband, it's the Lord's son. Amen? Now we're going to do one on life, right? And life is one of the most precious things that God can give you to be a steward over. Without life, you cannot steward over anything else. Life is precious. Eternal life is even more precious, right? But we're going to be talking about stewarding over your physical life. One thing stewarding money has taught me is this. That if you sit down and write a budget and tell your money where to go instead of letting it tell you where to go, you can get more done than you previously thought. You have more resources at your disposal than you previously thought, right? And also, when you start managing your money correctly, you know what the Lord tends to do? He tends to give you more of it. Because you're a good, faithful steward that he can trust, right? And I believe this, that if you steward your life properly, God's likely to give you more of it, right? And I've learned a lot about life from money. We're not going to be talking about money, but you know what I've learned? I'm 35 years old. And you know what a lot of my peers did with all the money they've made for 35 years? They squandered it and they spent it. And now they're 35 years old and they have nothing but their paycheck. Nothing. No investments or anything. Because they spent everything that was available to them. Right? And you know what? God has given you life. And that life is precious. And you don't want to just spend it all up. And you don't want to waste it. You know what you want to do? You want to steward it. You want to invest it. With that in mind, take your Bible, 2 Samuel 14:14. The Bible says here, we're going to read one verse. And then we'll tell you about a couple verses in Ecclesiastes. It says in 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 14, "For we must needs die, and are as water." Built on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again, neither doth God respect any person. Yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." What is that? That's your life. That's the beginning of your life. "While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." There's a time coming when you're not going to find pleasure out of life. "While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened," your eyesight is going to start going bad one day, "nor the clouds return after the rain." "In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble." You ever see an old man on a cane walking through the house shaking as a leaf in the fall on a twig? One day that's going to be me, and one day that's going to be you. "And the strong men shall bow themselves." You know how you can take a man that's 6'5" and bring him down to my level? Give him a few years. He'll bow himself. He'll shrink. He'll get hunchback. Even if he's not from Notre Dame, and he's going to shrink. It says, "And the grinders cease because they are few." God gave you two set of teeth. And that second set, you know what starts to happen? They start getting pulled. They start getting cracked. You've got to get implants and dentures, and they cease. You know how many teeth? My dad has. He used to brush his tooth. I'm not kidding. He'd go to the dentist and say, "Pull it out." Now he has no tooth. He gums it. The grinders cease because they're few. "And the doors be shut in the streets." You can't go like you used to. You can't get around like you used to. "And he shall rise up at the voice of a bird." You don't sleep very well when you get old. "The daughters of music shall be brought low." Old people don't go to concerts. "They shall be afraid of that which is high." You don't see them up on ladders. "Fear shall be in the way." The almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden. You ever wonder, you ever hear of a cranky old man? "Where's that stinking cricket?" And the purpose of their life becomes killing a cricket because it's a burden. But killing the cricket becomes a great investment of resources. It says, "The grasshopper shall be a burden, and the desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners about the street. Or ever the silver cord be loose, or the bowl be broken, or the pitcher broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern." You know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of your body that contains what we're talking about today, life. You know what's going to happen to that vessel that contains your life? It's going to be broken one day, and the silver cord is going to be loosed. The golden bowl be broken. And then the dust shall return to the earth, that's your body, and the spirit, that's your life. God breathed into Adam, and man became a living soul, shall return unto God who gave it. Evolution didn't give it, that was God that gave it. And you know what that is? That's life. I was lying on the floor the other day talking to my wife, and beside her was lying the beast. And I was watching the beast, and it would breathe in, and it would breathe out, and the breath would condensate on the hardwood floor. And for a moment, you could see the evidence of the breath. And then you know what happened just as quickly as it was there? It was gone. There was no evidence that it was ever there. And you know what the Lord said? He said, "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." And we're given this miracle that no one else can give but God. Only God can bring life out of dust. And it's precious. It's precious, precious, precious. And you do not realize how precious this is sometimes until it stops. Lord, I come before you and I pray this morning that you would bless this message and this verse here in 2 Samuel that you gave us. And Lord, I pray, Father, that you would help us to understand today how to properly steward this life and these breaths that you've given us. And I don't know how many they are, but I pray that we would do the right thing with them, Father. Please help somebody today to awaken to righteousness and their conscience to be likened, and they'd wake up out of a sleep and they'd begin to steward their lives in a proper way. In Jesus' name, amen. Number one, to properly steward life, 2 Samuel 14 and verse 14, you must recognize that it is limited. You know what it says there? It says we must needs what? Die. You say, "I don't need to die." You need to die. You know why you need to die? Because you were born wrong and you were born into a cursed body. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And you need to be born again to where you can one day receive a body that will never die and never pass away. And never get MS, and never get cancer, and never get the flu, praise God. You know what? It says you must needs die. Well, your body, you know what it does? It wears out. It has to stop. You talk to an old person, and you say, "Do you want to do it all over again?" He said, "No, I'm done with it. I'm ready to move on to the next thing. I've lived my life." It has to stop. Everyone thinks of death as terrible, but it doesn't have to be. The Bible says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And I wonder why people that are born knowing that this life, listen, that which cannot go on will not go on. You're born into this life and you know that you're going to die one day, and the time of your death is uncertain, and yet it comes as a surprise to you. You know what the Bible says in Psalm chapter 90? It says, "We live our lives as a tale that is told." Remember when your mom used to read you storybooks? You know, I used to ask my mom, I'd say, "What happened to the rabbit after that? What happened to Burr Rabbit?" She said, "I don't know, he went home with his mom." And I said, "Then what did they do?" And you know what she did? She got tired of the question. She said, "Well, he died." End of story. We live our lives as a tale that is told. You know, I used to hate anybody that loves reading here, and if you ever read books, you know what I hated doing? Reading the end of the book. I hated it. I remember I used to read all these Louis L'Amour westerns, and I grew up without a television. And you know what? I could get that book and I could ride with the cowboy into a gun battle. And he'd be out there and his guns would be blazing and he'd get a hole inside of him and he'd go out in the desert and ride across the Arizona desert and he'd find himself a cave in the side of the mountain somewhere. And you know what he'd do? He'd go hole up in that cave and mysteriously this beautiful woman would come into the middle of the desert and nurse him back to health. And they'd ride off happily ever after, and I never got to see how they lived their life. And I said, "It's over. He ran off into the distance and he was never to be revived again. And that's how life is. It's like a tale that it's told. You know what we can do? We can lose ourselves in the middle of the tale. But the end's coming. You're going to die. I'm going to die. Someday, if I'm still the pastor of this church, my body is going to be lying in a coffin right down here. And whoever's left at the church is going to walk by, say, there's the preacher. My family's going to walk by. My children are going to walk by. They're going to look on this tent for the last time. They're going to shut the lid, bury me, hopefully remember the lessons I taught them. They're going to grieve for a little while, and they're going to go on and hopefully live happily for the rest of their lives. Teach us to number our days. If you could just get a hold of the fact that this life that God gave you will not go on forever, then you will apply your heart to wisdom. You'll budget your life. You'll invest your life. And you'll say, is this a wise investment of the time that I have left? Man is like unto vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. For I know thou wilt bring me to the death and the house appointed for all living. To properly steward your life, you must, number one, recognize that it is limited. Number two, to properly steward your life, you must recognize that it can be ruined. Not everybody lives a good life. Some people ruin their lives. Look what he says here. We must needs die and are as what? Water. We're like water. You know what can happen to water? It can be ruined. It can bring life, it can bring refreshment and nourishment, but it also can bring sickness and disease and death. Life is a means, a vehicle by which we can bring life or we can give death. It's a tool that God has given me to communicate my purpose, to make a difference. And you know what? He uses something I can understand to teach me something I can't understand. I can understand water, but I can't really understand life. And I do understand that water can become stagnant. I'm like water. You know what happens if water stagnates? It ruins. You know what happens if somebody just sits on a pew and never tries to lead anyone to the Lord and never tries to disciple anyone and never tries to work out their salvation with fear and trembling? You know what happens to them 100% of the time? They stagnate, they stink, and they ruin. And then they ruin other people and make them sick and contaminate them. We have a baptistry behind us, and one day it was full of water, and it takes 1 million gallons to fill it, and very large investment, so I didn't see the point of draining it after the use, so it was there, and one day the pump went out. And I said, it just makes it go in circles, so it runs into the sea and back around again. Yet the sea is never full. The baptistry is never full, right? And so I said, that'll be all right. And I came into the church one day, and I said, what is that awful smell? Did Brother Ashton forget to take his tennis shoes home? What is going on? Did the ladies forget to take the diapers out of the nursery? What is going on? And I go there, and I look into the baptistry, and it wasn't beautiful and sparkling and blue. It was brown and scummy and stinky. Don't let your Christian life stagnate and stink, become a breeding place for disease and insects and mosquitoes. They take in and they never put anything out. You know what happened? You know what it's called when something just receives and never puts out? It's a cesspool. If you want to know about this, ask Brother Roland. He works for the wastewater division, salts. And he can tell you about stagnation and stinky. Amen? And you know what happens? They take in, they don't put anything out. And you become a way that transmits diseases to a lot of other Christians and other people. You know, one of the worst water disasters we've had in modern history in the United States was in Milwaukee in 1993. You know what happened is some runoff of feces from the cattle or something got into the water supply, and it brought a little bug with it called Cleptosporidium, which is a good way to say sin, right? And you know what happened to 403,000 people that lived in Milwaukee? They got sick. And they got this awful, awful, awful. Man, they couldn't keep anything down. It went out. It was horrible. 104 people died because the water became contaminated. And you know what you can do? You can bring life to someone, or you can bring death to them, and you can ruin your life. And you know, I see people, and the guy living under the bridge, most of the time it's not because he's poor. Most of the time it's because he got some contaminated water and he ruined his life because of sin and bacteria that got into the stream and the water of his life. And the same thing happens to Christians that sit on church pews. You know what we can do? We can give a weak Christian some water, some strength, and we can refresh them. We don't have to be lukewarm. You know, I used to work in the hot sorghum fields in the summer, and I'd go down to Cane Creek, one of the beautiful, the best places on earth, and I'd find me a swimming hole that was neck deep, and the water is smoothest where the water is deepest. And I'd go in there and I would just refresh myself in that water. And there's a lot of people that are thirsty. A lot of family members that are thirsty. A lot of Christians that are thirsty. And this life feels like they have cotton mouth. And you can be a conduit for life or for death. You know what you can do? You can get a bad spirit and ruin your life. You can get sin in your life and mess it up. To properly steward life, number one, you must recognize that it's limited. To properly steward life, number two, you must recognize that it can be ruined. And to properly steward life, you must recognize that it is ever diminishing. The Bible says, we must needs die, and there is water spilt on the ground. You know what's happening to your life? Every day, it's being poured out. And you know what there is? There's no faucet to turn it off. There's no button to pause it. I'm like water, which is being poured out onto the ground. And you know what you can do with water? You can waste it. Just like water, you're being poured out. Life is a gift, and time is the vehicle by which it's delivered. Every day we live, we have at our disposal 24 hours, 1,440 minutes, and 86,000 seconds. And every moment is a gift from God. It's a precious gift. And we can squander it, lose it, throw it away. We can spend it, or we can invest it into the bank of eternity. Somebody calculated how the typical lifespan of 70 years is spent. They say sleep 23 years, 32.9%. That's some of the most enjoyable times of life, isn't it? Work, 16 years, 22, 0.8%. Television, this was premillennial days, so it's probably worse now. 8 years. 8 years. 11.4%. Eating, that's another good area. 6 years, 8.6%. Travel, 6 years. Leisure, 4.5 years. Illness, 4 years. The average 70-year-old spends 4 years being ill. Getting dressed, 2 years. And the average 70-year-old spends 0.5 years of their lifespan on religion, on the Lord, on the Bible, on going to church. That's the average. You know what Benjamin Franklin said? Dost thou love life? Then do not squander time, for it's the stuff that life is made of. That's what life is made of. You know, one time I heard about this movie, and people, instead of getting paid in money, they got paid in time. And they went in to the gas station, and when they wanted to buy their soda, they subtracted a certain amount of time from their clock. That's really what happens. You go to work, don't you? And you know what your money represents? Represents your life, your time, your breath, your moments that God gave you. And you know what people sometimes spend their life on? Sin. Entertainment. Pleasure. Imagine if your banker called you and said, we're starting a new pilot program, and what we're going to do is we have a control group, and we are going to deposit into your checking account every day $86,000. And you know what you have to do? You have to either spend or invest all that money, because whatever is left over at the end of that day is going to be canceled. And you can spend it or invest it. You know what we would find? We would find a whole lot of ways to spend that $86,000. But you know what God gives us every morning when we wake up? Every 24 hours, every day, He gives us 86,000 seconds. And whatever we do not invest, whatever we do not spend, the balance is canceled. How are you pouring your life out? Well, Netflix. I'm a millennial. Here you go. Do I consider before I sit down if this is a wise investment of my life? The Walking Dead. You know why people are laughing? Because they watch it. I am investing my life. Game of Thrones? Game of Thrones. Let's go to church. You want to go Sunday night? Joey is so funny on Friends. He is. Don't you love him? Kramer! Lord, I love you. Don't want to waste it. Not all of these things are wrong, but this is your life. This is your life. Some people know Donald Trump better than they know Jesus. You say, preacher, you're the only one that likes Donald Trump. Sean Spicer, Melissa McCartney. Some people, preacher, I don't have time to go to church. I'm like, well, then why are you on Facebook all of your life? I don't have time to read my Bible. You know, I wish there was just more time. But I have time for Instagram and Snapchat and Nintendo and Black Ops and How about being a husband? I'm going to take my wife on a date. I think that's a pretty good place to pour my life, don't you? How about being a father? I'm going to sit down and read the book of Proverbs with my child. Yeah, I wish there was a faucet where you could turn it off. I've often wished there was a faucet. But there is no faucet. KSAT 12, CNN, work, Sunday morning. You know what Jesus said when he was on the cross? What did he say, Brother Ashton? I thirst. Did anyone get him a drink? You know why they didn't get him a drink? Because in order to give him a drink, they would have had to die. They would have had to pour their life out on Jesus Christ. The Roman soldiers would have got them. So nobody gave him a drink. In the Bible, there's a story where King David, he said, "Oh, I wish I had a drink from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate." And it was behind enemy territory. And three of his mighty men, you know what they did? They break through the host of the Philistines. They went and drew water out of the well, and they came and gave it to the king. And you know what David did? He took the water, and he said, "I can't drink this. This represents the life of these men." And he poured it out unto the Lord. Let me ask you, what are you pouring your life out of? Do you think that you're investing it in the right place, the right use of time? Are you doing it in the right place? Do you think there's areas where God would rather have you invest it than the area where you are investing it right now? How much do you have left? How much is left? I don't know, but I hope you have some that you're going to pour out unto the Lord. I hope you have some left that you can give to the Lord, because you know what you can do with water? You can waste it. Here you go. Only one life. That's all you have. One life. One moment. I hope you pour it out to the Lord. To properly steward your life, you have to recognize it's limited. Recognize it can be ruined. Recognize that it is ever diminishing. And you know what else you need to recognize? There's no second chances. Come here, son. Hurry. Put the water back. Can you put the water back in the bottle, son? You can't? You know what it said? Thank you, you can be seated. You know what it says? It cannot. Doesn't it say it cannot be gathered up again? Can't be. You have one chance to be a teenager that lives for God. You have one chance to be an example in your high school to the lost men and women, boys and girls that are on their way to a devil's hell. You know what you have? You have one chance to be the wife that God wants you to be. You know what you have? You have one chance to be the husband that God wants you to be and the spiritual leader that God wants you to be. You have one chance to be the grandparent that the Lord wants you to be. One chance. Can we wake up? Can we wake up? I have one chance to be a man that's on fire for God and want to live for God and give Him my life and do something for God. One chance, that's all I have. There's no do-over, there's no second chances. It cannot be gathered up. One moment to live for God and then it's over for all eternity. Amen. What you do with Christ determines where you will spend eternity, and how you live this life will determine what you're going to do in eternity for God. One chance. to invest in eternity. I am as needs die, and I'm as water which is spilt out on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. One chance to be a missionary, one chance to be a witness, one chance to be a testimony for the Lord, one chance to be a good church member, one chance to be an influence to the next generation, one chance to be a millennial that's different than the rest of them. And I'm not saying get rid of your pretty socks or the line on your head. I'm saying invest it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't put it back. Say, well, how do I know if I'm investing in the right thing? You know what you need to do? And please do this. You have to go home and define what success is. Listen, we have so many years, no matter how many those are that God gives us, and those years are our opportunity to achieve success in this life. But if we do not clearly identify what success looks like, you know what can happen? We can come to the end of our life and realize that we have lived for the wrong goals. What is your definition of success? You know what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17? Redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Then he says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What is God's will for you? If you don't define true success, you're going to get to the end of your life and say, you know, most people, their lives are like a treadmill of meaningless routines. They wake up and brush their teeth and get dressed and come home and watch the news and try to get enough sleep, and they get up and do it all over again. And as a pastor, I've seen many people die, and on their deathbed, I have never heard someone say, I wish I worked more overtime. I wish I would have been a CEO. But I have heard them say, is that all there was? I wish I would have spent more time with my children. I wish I would have been the husband that God called me to be. I wish that I would have lived for God. You know, when I came to the church, one of the best Christians I ever knew was a man named Gene Barnes. And Gene Barnes woke up every day and read his Bible. He was here every Sunday. He never missed a tithe check, and he always had a good word. He called me Timmy. Brother Bez, you going to go to that weird name church with this weird name? I don't even need to vote on it. You're the man God called, Timmy. And you know what he say as he lay there a-dying? He said, I retired, just sat here. And he said, I wish that I would live those moments for the Lord. But he says, by the time you realize it, it's too late. He said, now that I see it clearly, too late. He said, now I know the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon, by the time he figured it out, it was too late. He said, don't make that mistake. Please. He said, you keep preaching it straight. You keep telling it straight. He said, I don't think I can watch people from heaven. But if you can, he said, I'm going to be watching you. What do you define success as? You know, there's some things in life that only I can do. And I don't mean to sound arrogant, but listen, I'm the only one that can be a husband to my wife. And I am the only one that can be a father to my children. And I'm the only one that at this point that God's called me to be the pastor of this church. And if I waste all my life doing things that other people can do, then you know what? I'm going to get to the end of my life and I'm going to have failed at what God wanted me to do. So I said, what is the purpose? What is the whole meaning? What is it for me? What would success be for me? The purpose of my life is to glorify the Lord, put a smile on His face, and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And in order to achieve that, I have to be a good, faithful Christian and faithful to the Lord. Amen? In order to achieve that, you know what I have to do? I have to be a godly example of a husband and be as Christ was to the church, to my wife. And in order to do that, I have to be, you know, one of the greatest privileges in life is being a father. I have to be a godly example to these boys. In order to achieve that, I need to be a growing spiritual pastor that spends time in the Word and feeds God's people. What is your definition of success? What is it? What is it? Don't. The Bible says, "Then cometh the end." Defining success is knowing and doing the will of God and investing our time in that which will last for eternity. To properly steward your life, you must recognize that it is limited. You must recognize that it can be ruined. You must recognize that it is ever diminishing. You must recognize that there are no second chances. To properly steward your life, you must recognize that the final grade is based not on personality, but on grade. That's the final. And you know what it says here? "For we must needs die, and there is water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again." Then look at this. "Neither doth God respect any person. I am going to give account with Whitfield and Wesley and Luther and Edwards, men that spent hours in prayer on their knees and hours in the Bible, and men that spent most of their waking moments in service for God and were very disciplined about it." Do something with your water. You're not going to get to the end. It says he's no respecter of persons. He said, "You know, guys, I know I said to redeem the time, but I mean, you were millennials. Edwards did not have to deal with Netflix, so you know what? You get a pass." He's not going to do that. I'm a millennial, okay? And you know what? You know what? We're like, we all think we're so special because our parents lied to us. And when I first started pastoring this church, people said, "Hey, it's going to be a lot of hard work." And I said, "People will come because I'm special. I mean, they're just going to see, you know, this young guy wants to serve God. He has a good personality. They're just going to, it won't be long. Next Billy Sunday, we're going to have to move up to the north side and kick Hagee out of his location." I mean, it's Bez. It's Bez. Do you not understand who I am? Hey, you know, I know this young preacher, and he's like sending out all these tweets and these things. And every time I see it, I cringe. I'm like, "Yeah, Lord, please teach him it's not about him. Please teach him it's not about him." That was a painful lesson. It's so frustrating when other people couldn't recognize how awesome I was. Just terrible. But you know what I learned? He must increase, and I must decrease. Use your water to help something grow. Use your water to quench somebody's thirst and give drink to a weary traveler. Use water to bring life to that which is dying. Use it. God's no respecter of persons. On my kitchen table, and I'm going to move this to my office, I have a big glass bowl and I have 1,812 marbles in it. 1,812 marbles. And I thought this was going to be very depressing, but it was actually very encouraging. And in those marbles, every one of them represents a week. And if the Lord gives me the full lifespan of 70 years, I have 1,812 more Sundays, more Saturdays, more Mondays to do what God has called me to do. And every Saturday, take a marble, it's gone. I either squandered it, I spent it, or I invested it for God. And every time that marble clinks in the trash can, it's a reminder that it's over. You better do better with the ones that you have left, because you don't know how many those may be. To properly steward life, you must recognize that it is limited, that it can be ruined, that it is ever diminishing. There are no second chances. The final grade is not based on personality. And you know what's encouraging? Have another week left. Have another breath left. Have more time left. Don't get discouraged. Be encouraged. Be encouraged that you have more marbles that you can give to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do something for Him. And it says at the end of that verse, He doth devise means that His banished be not expelled from Him. You know what sin did? It banished us. It put a wall of separation between us and God. And you know what God did? He devised a means that His banished be not expelled. You see an angel talking to a young virgin named Mary, and you say, what was God a-doing? He was devising a means whereby His banished be not expelled. You see a young man sitting in the temple talking with the elders, and his parents didn't know what was going on, and everybody wondered at it. But you can, I can look at it and you can say, what was God doing? He was devising a means that His banished be not expelled. You can see a man named Jesus tied to a whipping post and a soldier with a cat of nine tails putting 357 stripes across his back, and the blood's everywhere and his bones are staring back at him. And you can say, what was God doing? He was devising a means that His banished be not expelled. You can see that same man taken to a wooden cross, laid on the cross, and the soldier taking three rusty nails and putting it through his hands and putting it through his feet. And you can say, I don't understand. This is God's Son. And you can say, what was God doing? He was devising a means that His banished be not expelled. You can see the soldiers putting a crown of thorns on His head. The blood running down. And you can think about the pain. And you can understand, what was God doing? He was devising a means that His banished be not expelled. You can see Joseph of Arimathea taking that old body off the cross and begging it from Pilate. And he takes it and they wrap it and embalm it and lay it in a tomb. And you said, this was God's promised Son. What was God doing? He was devising a means that His banished be not expelled. And on the third day, you see an angel there, and the stone rolled away, and the ground starts to quake and tremble, and you can say, what was God doing? He was devising a means that His banished be not expelled. And up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph over the dead. Right? What was God doing? He was devising a means that His banished be not expelled. As a young boy, I was able to put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He saved me from a devil's hell. Because you know what God did? Even though our life is limited, even though it's fleeting, even though it's poured out, He devised a means by where it does not have to end. You can receive eternal life from the Lord Jesus Christ. If I can have the piano player come forward and begin to play. And if you will stand, bow your heads and close your eyes. And if God spoke to your heart, I want you to take assessment of your life. Take a long look at your life. Take a look at the marbles you have left. And I want you, between you and the Lord this morning, to define what success is to God. Track your life. See where it's being spent. And I don't know what is left, but would you pour some to the Lord? I want you to be encouraged this morning, not discouraged, that God has given you more breaths to give to Him. And the breath that you give Him now is just as precious. As the breath you could have given Him before. One moment. One chance. Lord, we come before You this morning. We thank You for all the breath that we've taken up to this point and all the moments we've had. Thank You for all the moments that we have left. And Lord, I know we have to sleep. And I know we have to work. And I know we have to rest. And I know we have to spend time with our families. But help us not neglect to spend time with You. Help us to redeem the time and be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is.